Good evening, everyone. This is the PMW portion of our day, and my name is Doug Clark, and I'm going to teach a book by Larry Moyer, 21 Things God Never Said. We're going to go through the first 10 of these 21 things tonight, and the rest next week. So, how many of you have read the book? Raise your hands.
How many read the book or how many read chapter 11?
Well, the book first, because I haven't read the whole book myself. I'm a slow reader. I'm the slowest reader in this room. And I blame it on my eyes, but really, I'm slow. Okay, how many have read the first, have studied the first 10? Okay. That's what we will study. That's what we'll talk about tonight. But before we do, let's go to prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day that you've prepared for us. And we just ask that you help us, Lord, and keep us focused and so that we can better evangelize and when we leave this premises, and when you have these people that you bring before us, that we will know what to say, when not to speak, and have the right answers, Lord. And we just thank you very much. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay. Misconceptions. So, let's go to number one. It's probably going to take, you know, since there are 10, I'm figuring, you know, 5 minutes pretty much on each one. I'd like Bob to B3 to help me, because I just do, if you have a question or a comment, I want you to be heard on the tape. Let's start right away with the first one, because there has been some... little bit of controversy there. If you don't know the date you were saved, then you're not saved. I myself was kind of big on the day. I don't know the day I was saved. All I know is right now I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. And it's really not the date that matters. I've tried to figure it out. I even went back to the fellow that gave me the gospel and asked him if he knew, and he didn't know. And I knew the month, but it's really not necessary to know the day. What it's the who and the how of our salvation that matters, not the date. And I would just like really to open it up if anybody has any input at all. Lewis, I just noticed that you put a bunch of things on Facebook today, and I almost want you to be up here teaching the class. But
this is one of those things I didn't know people actually worried about.
I mean, what if you lost your baptism papers or whatever and you can't find them? Does that mean all of a sudden you're not saved? I mean, it's kind of silly, seems like.
Yeah. Really, it's I've just found that as I'm working, I like to bring people to today, no matter when. And what do you think right now? I mean, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead right now? And you either get a yes, or you go, well, and then you know. And anybody ever else have any input at all on the? Yes, Deb.
Well, I think what we talked about and what we agreed on is that while knowing the date is not necessary or important or needed for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Most people who had a cataclysmic change remember that change. So people who grew up in the church and have always chose that as to believe that their whole life might not have, I remember because I used to do these things and now I don't anymore. But someone who made such a big change would remember that change. And that might be what they talk about. But it's still not necessary for salvation.
It's not necessary for salvation, right. Yes, Al.
One of the unintended consequences of emphasizing dates is it's sort of like a one-upsmanship. You know, I know my date, and you don't know your date. So it becomes a prideful thing and related with works. You know, I know my date, so somehow that puts me in better standing than you. Mm. And people will take offense to that. So that's why I kind of figured that point. I never actually heard it myself from somebody, but going through the reading, it appeared to me that it is just that case. You know, somebody who promotes that is really coming from a prideful perspective.
Let me ask you: has anybody in here ever come across heard this? Or I haven't either. So, but it's obviously has happened and probably will. And again, it's important to not know. It's not important to know the day you were saved. What's important is right now. It's the who and the how is the most important thing. Also, and then it says, what the scriptures emphasize, Larry points out that, and a whole slew of wonderful verses, John 3:15, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Doesn't say when. You know, it says the scriptures emphasize how, not when. How to receive eternal life. So,
hey, Doug. I think another point is when it might come up, and I think maybe I agree that I probably heard this, is that it's not necessarily someone would ask you, hey, do you know? And if you don't, you're not saved. But maybe someone would say, you know, hey, you saved? Yeah. Well, I was saved. And then you don't know the exact day you were saved, and then you feel questioned. You start questioning because you don't know that date.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe that might happen more often than just someone going up to you and telling you, well, you don't know, so you're not saved. It might make people start thinking that way and questioning it because somebody else might know and then they don't. So,
well, I like this book because the conclusion at the end of each one of these misconceptions is very helpful to me. And it says, if you know the date you were saved, the Savior is exalted. If you don't know the exact day, but you know you're trusting Christ alone, the Savior is exalted. Understanding who saved us and how we were saved is what matters. Recalling the exact date of our salvation does not. So let's go on to misconception number two. That is, if you don't tell others about me, then you're not a Christian. And telling others is one of the first steps of discipleship, actually. It's not a condition for becoming a Christian. There are probably a lot of people that are saved, have never been discipled properly, and they might be dormant or silent for a period of time. What's wonderful is we're taught here to not only be disciples but make disciples. I mean, anybody have any input on the second one here? It's pretty well. I like that what he said though, that telling others is one of the first steps of discipleship, and it's not a condition for becoming a Christian. How about you shouldn't keep company with sinners? Number three, that's a good one. Well, it's the sinners that need to be saved, right? That means to me that, well, does that mean you should go to the party and be part of the debauchery? No, it doesn't. But Jesus, who did he spend his time with? The sinners. And The Bible doesn't forbid keeping company with sinners, Larry said. It encourages it. Personal evangelism necessitates personal contact. And so I think a misconception is that you can't, we have to be in a little cocoon in order to, but it's wrong. Number four, and this is one that is really important because there's so many people out there in Christendom that use this phrase. You hear it all the time. And the phrase is invite Jesus into your heart. You know, if you want to be saved, just invite Jesus into your heart. When the only, the verse that they're referring to, there's only one verse, really, and it's in Revelation. It's a verse for believers. And what is it, Revelation 3:20? Yes. And let's turn to Revelation 3:20. And it's our Lord talking to his disciples, to his church. And it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. That is addressed to believers. So how come so many people out there are using this? It's there's a danger there. You're opening the door, you know. It's works based, and it's not used in Scripture anywhere. The Bible asks us to believe, and we're supposed to appropriate Christ's finished work on the cross by trusting Him alone to save us. Any questions? Any input on number four?
It's used there for fellowship with Christ, not for salvation.
Yes.
So that he will have fellowship with believers.
Exactly. Got some input? Yes.
I just wanted to say this is used a lot with children, and I think it was a way that an adult tried to help a child understand what was happening.
Mm-hmm.
When they said that they believed
okay.
in Christ, that Christ died on the cross to save them from their sins. And I think that that might be where it's used most, is with children, which obviously if it's not the right thing to say, you're starting them out really young.
Well, God can work through, yes, I agree. God can work through false or through bad evangelism too. Thing is when I talk to somebody, I want to know whether they're saved or whether they're not. And that's what we should want to know, of course. And so it's just really important and wonderful to know that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Do you trust Him? That's what's important.
Well, I think they boil it down to if you use that
come into your heart or ask him into your heart or invite, that means you're doing something, and that's what he boils it down to, and that's why it's bad, because you're doing something. If you ask, he will. No, all you have to do is believe. Confess and believe. I mean, and that's not on us. That's on him. He does all the work. And that's where it turns it from us doing something to him doing something, and that's why it can be so wrong.
Yes. Did you say confess and believe?
Yeah, I did. I'm sorry. The kids and I were talking today.
It's believe. It's trust. How about believe and trust? Yes.
Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Because there's a misconception about confess. People out there think that they have to, you know, feel sorry and confess. And no, the issue is not sin, for one thing, other than the fact that we are sinners and need a Savior, but the issue is what you think of Christ. Yeah, do you trust him? trust that he rose from the dead.
Hey, Doug, just to reinforce, the audience there is not unbelievers. It's verse 14 to the angel of the church in Laodicea, and then in verse 19, I believe that's love there is philos, to those whom I friendship, fellowship, love.
So if you could bring them also to there, show them that it is to, that verse is to believers. That would be good there was a fellow on my Facebook's name is Floyd, who I brought him to that point, and that's what he said to me was, well, I said, what must I do to be saved, is what I said to him, and that's what he said. You need to invite Christ into your heart. So there's a lot of those folks out there. And I just pray for Floyd, because he's going through cancer right now, because, you know, I just pray that he's just simply believed and is entrusted in Christ. But, where are we? Okay, number five. When you miss an opportunity to share Christ with someone, it's your fault if that person goes to hell. There are many motivations to evangelize, and there's a passage in Ezekiel referring to blood on our hands, and that is not one of them. God does not fault us with anyone's eternal destiny. We can't save anybody. He does all the saving. He allows us to be his fellow workers. But if someone goes to hell, it isn't because we didn't do the right thing. That is Ezekiel 3:18-19. Any questions on that? Yes, Pastor Paul.
These are all labeled as misconceptions.
Yes, sir.
But I suspect they're really manipulations in a couple of them. I think this one and number two, if you don't tell others about me, then you're not a Christian. And these are used in legalistic churches whereby pastors are beating up their people to go give the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And if you really love Jesus, then you'd be an evangelist. And if you really... you must not be saved. And they go to Matthew. They say, the one who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. The one who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. And so they say, well, if you don't give the gospel, then you're just denying Christ, and he's going to deny you, and you were never saved to begin with. And so he labels them here as misconceptions, and I guess that's fair to label them as a misconception. But I think more than that, they're actually manipulations. On the part of legalists, on the part of a terrible guilt-driven method to convince your flock that they got to go out there and give the gospel. And I would much rather motivate the flock to give the gospel out of their love for Jesus Christ and their obedience to the Great Commission and you know, all the positive reasons to be disciple makers. But I think that's really what sits underneath misconception 2, misconception 5. That it comes down to the little guilt trips that they throw on people. Well,
mm-hmm.
You know, they're going to go to hell, and it's your fault. Yeah, that's a horrible guilt.
That's horrible.
Right.
And so you're going to, out of guilt, which is a sin, try to talk to as many people as you can and manipulate them, because that's what you've been taught by legalists. Legalism is how to manipulate instead of motivate. I agree. Number six, misconception or manipulation. If you're going to evangelize, you must know how to defend what you believe. Being able to defend what you believe is helpful in evangelism, but the Bible doesn't teach believers that they must be able to defend what they believe before they can evangelize. I think that... Yeah, it's not necessary. I think a lot of people, from what I read and what I've experienced myself, when the joy of being saved is just overwhelming, and many people are saved just out of out of, I don't, all I know is Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. And I believe that. And if you believe that, you're going to go to heaven. And so there may be folks in here that are on their way to being apologists. There's great apologists out there. I'm not one of them. I love to give the gospel. Yes.
Is it on? One of the things I noted about this particular section is when it says that you have to know what to defend, what you believe, it kind of denies the fact that it's the Lord that's doing the saving, and it's His Word that's alive and powerful, and not our skill in communicating.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, I think it's the same as like Pastor said that the. It can be a manipulation for churches that are legalist to say that that's why you feel like you can't go out and tell somebody because you don't know it all. And, so if I don't have all the answers, then I can't tell anybody because they're going to ask me something and I'm not going to know it. And, so they beat you up one way because you're not saved if you don't do it, but you better know it all before you go do it. And so it's a catch-22 and you never feel like, been there, done that, got the T-shirt.
And here comes the fear. And fear is a sin. Being afraid is something, if you're afraid, you have to confess that as a believer and move through it. Yes.
Well, and like God told Moses, who made man's mouth? If God is telling you to give the gospel, then we can trust that He's going to give us the words. And something I've learned from just personal evangelism is every time you evangelize, you become more wise, and He gives you more insight. But bottom line is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That's all you need to know.
That's all you need to
Christ
know.
Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead.
Rose from the dead.
But anyways, it's all back to faith, trusting God. If He led you to give the gospel, then trust that He'll give you the words. And even if you don't know it, a certain thing that they might ask, it's okay. Just don't be caught dead. The next time not knowing it, go do your homework.
Right. And you're coming, I come upon a lot of negative volition. And I'm learning to be more discerning, too, and maybe asking more questions to see if there's any positive volition there, because maybe God's not calling them. And so we're basically wasting His time, or wasting, but we're planting seeds, so I think it's just go ahead, try and be in fellowship when we are there, and let God do His work, and let Him work through us. And I stumbled and mumbled through Dan's salvation. He's here, and he's here because God was calling him, and he wanted to know the truth. And that's what we're looking for, the ones that want to know the truth. Yes, Lewis.
One of the things, I for a while I was kind of looking at all this apologetic stuff. There's just too much for me to know. How many disciplines are you going to dabble into? And before you go, oh, wait, I haven't been reading my Bible. Whoa, time out. Do I need to know biology? There's nothing wrong with knowing some. Mm-hmm. Like anything else, if or all the arguments you do for the Kalam argument and all these things. After a while, your mind's you're spinning around and you haven't read your Bible. You haven't been doing the basics that you should be doing. You can't know it all. I think it's a trap.
No.
That Satan kind of puts on you, thinking you have to know everything so you can argue. That's simply not true.
Simply not true. I agree. Is it Laura?
Laura. I was just thinking that I think that's the difference between somebody being forced to go out and talk to people.
Yes.
Is so different from people who just love God so much that they just share the love of God with others, because that's what's going to bring people to God anyway, is when you share how much you love God and they can see it in you and they want to know, why are you different and why mm-hmm. are you happy all the time? And if you're reading your Bible every night, I know what used to happen to me was God would just have me read something and then the next day somebody would come to me and they would share something they knew that they could come to me because they knew I prayed all the time. So they would come to me and they would share something, and I would say, you know what, I just read that last night, and I could share that with them. And I think that's what really brings them to God.
That person had some positive volition there, and they knew that you were the light there in the office or wherever you were.
At school.
At school, okay.
At school. I was sharing God at school.
I'm in an acoustic room in a guitar store, and everybody there knows I'm the Christian, and I'm proud of it.
Because it's all over you when you are.
But I don't go over there, and I don't need to go over, and for as far as the folks I work with, I don't need to go over, and God brings them to me. A fellow came over today. He is saved, but he wanted me to pray for a friend of his that her boyfriend committed suicide, and I was honored that he would come to me and ask me to pray. I hope he comes here one of these days and gets some real instruction too. We can all pray for DK. Number seven, we're at misconception. Now I want to call it manipulation. Number seven. I told you I can't see very well. Dan! Yes, sir.
Gosh, I've almost forgot what I wanted to say. The first thing I wanted to say was there's a poetic romanticism involved. There's a poetic romanticism at work here in several of these, especially knowing the date and inviting Jesus into your heart. These are emotionalisms that we use to be more excited about giving the gospel, receiving the gospel. But the problem is it obscures the truth, the reality of the biblical message of the gospel when you begin to emotionalize things rather than stick with the facts of salvation. Paul's the one that said that I determined nothing, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's a context of not only evangelism, but you have a context of your preaching from the pulpit. That the focus of everything is Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that we might be built up and strengthened in him, not in our own wisdom or our own feelings. As far as the apologetics goes in misconception number six, I think the thing that we're missing is that apologetics is only useful to somebody who's asking questions looking for the truth. If they're argumentative, if they're not being drawn and convicted and not looking for the truth in their conversation with you, it doesn't matter what kind of arguments you come up with, because they'll come up with arguments of their own. But apologetics is definitely, at least I can say in my case, it definitely was. But I've seen other examples of it as well. Mm-hmm. If the person that you're talking to has questions that they really want to know the truth, they're not just trying to shoot you down, then apologetics is going to be very effective in that kind of situation.
I agree. I also think that these, was it William Craig and Lynn Craig and Ravi Zacharias and even Norman Geisler and Frank Turek get in front of these, get with these atheists, and those atheists aren't going to change their mind. But how many people, by listening to the truth versus the lie, change their mind, and which is repenting, right? Repentance is a change of mind, and hear the truth. So I see the value in apologetics on a mass level too. How about when Ravi went to the LDS church in Salt Lake and talked very convincingly about his Lord and the salvation, the people, and it's recorded. And how many people, we don't know, but I'm sure there are people that are looking for the truth, and maybe a lot of people in Salt Lake City are afraid to maybe voice it, but heard the truth for the first time, and God is calling them. He called me out of there, and I wanted to know the truth, and I think that's what. Bottom line is that's what we're supposed to be attuned to, is you know, I didn't know, Dan, that you wanted to know the truth, but you obviously did, and God knew you did. And
that's the only thing I did want to know, because I had researched and studied every lie that man had come up with. Unfortunately, I thought the Bible was one of those, and I was proven wrong, thankfully. But that's part of where someone may come to, is the point where they've heard it all, and they're numb to it all. They think it's all bogus. But that may give you an opportunity, like in my case, where you're able to discern that person really wants to know the truth, but at that point doesn't think that it's available to them. That's an opportunity where you can discuss the truth in an apologetic way,
mm-hmm.
and then be able to present the gospel as well.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, the other thing that I wanted to say was the reality of showing someone the love of Jesus Christ is very important in prepping, in the pre-evangelism work. If they don't see the gospel, if they don't see the love that's within you, that there's something different about you, then there's not going to be any reason for them to ask for the hope that is in you. But it is absolutely necessary for the message, the words to be spoken, for somebody to come to an understanding. There's the drawing, there's the convicting, but there's the words that are necessary for somebody to know a fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins and to be able to know what they do with that information.
Yes.
They need to believe in him.
I agree. Let's go to point seven. Anybody else? Any other questions on six? How about if evangelism scares you, you don't have the gift of evangelism? You know, the presence of fear, it doesn't mean the absence of the gift. And we're all evangelists, and you could be shaking in your boots and saying, Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. And they're hearing the gospel. Can you trust Christ? You know, yeah, so don't let fear get in the way. I'm an emotional person. I'm a musician. And the eighth misconception is if you don't shed tears for the lost, you won't be effective in evangelism. Yes, Al, what have you have to say about that?
On point seven.
Oh, okay.
All right, a little bit quick there, but the point isn't whether you're an evangelist or not anyway.
No.
I mean, that kind of concedes the point or the notion that only evangelists should be evangelizing, and that's the real deception is that, oh, if you're not evangelist, you're excluded from that. But no, we're all tasked with doing the work of an evangelist.
Yes, go out and make disciples. A disciple is not a disciple until they become saved, so that's all part of it. And we all are evangelists, really, right? So, if you don't shed tears for the lost, you won't be effective. That brings me back to Dan, because I can remember one night when I actually did shed tears, because I thought he'd accepted Christ. And did that impress you, Dan? My tears? Didn't impress Dan, but I was really, I did. I'm emotional. I think there's times when it's easy for me to shed a tear, and it's easy for some of us to do that. We're emotional people. But it doesn't matter. It's not the tears or lack of tears that matters. It's the correct information, and it's the love behind that information too. If you're telling someone with love, because you have pity for them, that you know they have not trusted in Christ and they're on the road to hell. And I go back to, our Lord didn't want anybody to go to hell. And as I grow in grace and knowledge of him, the love for the lost is increasing, and may it always be that way. Any questions or inputs so far? Or should we just go on to the number eight, which is Actually, that was the shedding of the tears. Let's go to 9. You're saved even if you're trusting something in addition to Christ for your eternal salvation. This is a one that I think we were talking about, Dan, right? What do you have to say about that, Dan?
Well, I would have to say that in your evangelism, even in speaking the gospel to those who claim to be saved, still, as I said before, the focus is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But you come up against some really bad theology. If somebody, I mean, these are questions you can ask yourself and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. But if somebody says, I repented and trusted the Savior, I mean, that's a gospel message that is very prevalent, mm-hmm. Ray Comfort, that sort of thing. If somebody repents and then trusts the Savior, are they not saved because they repented?
We don't know, do we?
Well, only God knows the heart. But bad theology, there's a ton of bad theology. There's been a ton of bad theology for 2,000 years. He addresses the issue of assurance. If somebody believes in Jesus but isn't sure that they're actually saved, or maybe they think they've lost their salvation, did they trust in Jesus? There's a lot of bad theology that can keep people from growing. There's a lot of bad understanding and bad gospel messages, but I think we don't give the Lord enough credit. We've heard several stories about folks in this very church who feel like maybe the first time they gave the gospel, or they feel like they gave the worst gospel message ever. I mean, the honest truth is, your gospel message to me was, you're going to hell. That was the bulk of what I heard from you, and that's what hurt me the most, but it got my attention. But in the end, it was Jesus Christ that I placed my faith in. It was Him that I bowed down before and worshipped, because that was the only response that I felt was adequate, was correct in realizing that He was God. So there's a lot of things that people can be misunderstood, they can have a misunderstanding about, and still have a trust for Jesus Christ that goes beyond all of those things.
Yes, and I think, again, it goes back to love. If we love someone enough, if we love them with God's love, that, okay, they've been brought up in some legalistic atmosphere thinking that they have to do something, you know, to get saved and maybe even to stay saved. And so it's all works-based, and it's wonderful to know that it's not our works. It's not about works. Yes?
Like Taya said, that if you repent and then trust in Christ, the fact that you repented doesn't mean that you're not saved. If you were baptized as a baby and then you trusted in Christ, doesn't mean you're not saved. It's, did you trust in Him?
Right. And it's important for us to, for those people, is to just make sure that, what do you think right now? I like to, well, you know, what do you feel right now? Do you believe that Jesus Christ did what He said He did? That He died for your sins and rose from the dead? Do you trust Him? Just go there. That's a sure, pure gospel. And whether, like you were saying earlier, Dan, that people, we don't know who's saved. Only the Father knows who's saved. Only Father knows our hearts and their hearts. And there might have been a time when they just simply believed in Jesus, as growing up as a Catholic. But we know in reality that from vital verses like Matthew 7, 13, and 14, that the way is, the gate is wide to the path of destruction. Most go through there. Many enter through it. But the way is small. The path is small for those to life, and there are a few that find it. And so knowing that, there's a lot of credence to being careful, being sure that this person that God has put before you knows that the simplicity of the truth. And then that's our opportunity to, he's given us our opportunities to show them how simple it is, and then they can deal with that with the Father. And
I think that's why it all comes back to our opportunity as fellow workers with him, that even in the instance where we think, okay, we might have just fellowship here with a fellow Christian, it becomes very obvious to us that, wait a minute, this may be not a fellow Christian yet. Or maybe they are a fellow Christian, but they've got some doctrinal issues, some bad theology that we can discuss and show them scriptures and see the scripture actually do the work in them. Yeah, I think I was going to say something else, but
yeah,
it's gone now. But yeah, that idea that we're focusing in on the gospel, we're focusing in on refreshing our brothers and sisters' memory about the cross in our fellowship of our faith, in rejoicing over the gospel. But then that gospel just comes out, like was said earlier, that we can't help but discuss the things that we're overjoyed and we're rejoicing in, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We want to share that. So even with folks that say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and then later in the conversation they say, I've been a Christian all my life, and a big red flag goes up.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're still having an opportunity to be a fellow worker and to intercede for them and to present a clear message.
I can remember these two young girls that I got to teach guitar to, and they met each other in a Catholic church. Go to a Catholic church, and so I, knowing that, I just really believe that, you know, I should give them the straight gospel and see what happened. And we wrote a song that was a song about Jesus, and that was how they were learning their chords. And then it just got down to, well, you know, Jesus Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead. Do you believe that? And there was no hesitation. They both said yes and didn't add anything to it. I believe whatever happens to their lives, that they got to hear the unadorned truth and unvarnished truth, and that's, to me, is the most important thing. Any other questions? Let's go to 10. Because it's number 10 is, if you doubt your salvation, then you're not saved. And that, to me, Arminianism flashes, because it's built on that doubt. I think there's a lot of people are taught or told in certain denominations that you can lose your salvation once you get it. And that doubt makes you run towards works and try to do good things, and you're striving to do things to gain God's approbation or his favor. And how many in this room doubt their salvation? Is there anyone that doubts their salvation? I raise a hand. None of us. I mean, 100% I know I'm going to heaven. And it's not because I am and what I am. We all know. And my sister, one of the things that I thought was good in this book was the one question is that I, and I asked my sister this after I read Personal Evangelism. I asked her if she died tomorrow, and if, I said, Sherry, if you die tomorrow, and or, if you died tomorrow and we're standing before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And she said, what you don't want to hear, been a good person. I haven't done that bad. I haven't done any things that bad. I've been good. And maybe it was a lack of tact. I don't know. But I offended her because I said, no. I said, it's what he's wanting you to hear is, what do you think of his son? Do you believe that he died for your sins and rose from the dead? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And she says, oh, that was a trick question. And then later on, she says, "I know you're getting. I know you're working for brownie points." And that hurt me more than anything that's ever been said to me, was that I was trying to gain brownie points by getting my sister, giving her the gospel. Yes, Bob.
I think this is an interesting one, because I've encountered this a lot, people that doubt their salvation, and they don't know the first thing about Arminianism or Calvinism or any kind of theology. They're struggling, and they're weak in their faith. They've never really grown, so they don't have a foundation. They don't have the stability, so they're tossed to and fro. Mm-hmm. And then because they don't have that stability, they think that there's not much difference between them and an unbeliever, and they start to think, well, maybe I am an unbeliever. You know, maybe it wasn't real. And so that's probably more common than we recognize. Mm-hmm. If we got to be more involved with non-church folks and start to see where they are out there lost in the boonies, and we'd probably encounter a whole lot more of that. But I also think, you mentioned the Arminian that struggles with this, that thinks that, you know, they used to be saved, but they've lost it, or they could lose it. They're working hard to stay saved. I used to work with a sergeant I worked for that was the best sergeant I ever worked for. Bent over backwards to make sure I had days off I needed, to make sure I didn't miss church. But the biggest reason why he was doing that was because he was a Nazarene church and they're Arminian, and he was working hard to stay saved, and he was just the best guy I ever worked for. But it was heartbreaking, the motivation he had behind that.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not the only ones. The truth is, Calvinism, they preach eternal security, but when they're honest with themselves, they don't have it, and they're terrified. R.C. Sproul will tell you he's pretty sure he's saved, but he won't know. If you're true to your Calvinism, you won't know till you get there. And they have moments of doubt, too, where they wonder, well, maybe I'm not really elect. Maybe I'm just made a false profession. Maybe I'm just, you know, through human effort trying to act like a Christian. And they'll tell you. R.C. Sproul will tell you. He's not sure.
Hmm.
He'll find out when he gets there if he's elect or not. He thinks he is because of the deeds that he's doing. He's a good tree, can't bear bad fruit. Or, you know, he thinks he's bearing fruit. He thinks he's saved. But he can't know for a fact. That's why neither the Arminian or the Calvinist can have this assurance the way we can.
It's eternal security.
It is eternal security. That's right.
True eternal security. Thank you. Yeah, Dan has something to say. Oh, okay.
I think it speaks to the human predilection to walk by sight and not by faith. And the fact that we need to prove it somehow, or have it proved to us, is really an act of unfaith, if you think of it that way.
Mm-hmm.
One thing not to miss, and I keep going back to this because I believe it's very important. We covered this when we did Larry Moore's other book on personal evangelism. A lot of the issues like this can come up with folks who haven't heard a clear gospel message. The reason I go back to that for us is because I believe to whom much is given, much is required. We know that there's a clear gospel message. We know what gives us assurance. We know that the scriptures that speak of salvation and what we need to do to have salvation give us assurance in themselves. I mean, 1 John 5:12-13. The verses, like John 3:16, all of these verses give us a present condition. It's something we have right now because we believed. It's not something that we will get when we get there. It's not something that we may have. It's something we have right now. And if we were diligent to present this message clearly every time and be ready to give an account, even for those folks that are struggling, I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not sure how to express it any better as far as they're concerned, that they don't have any assurance. Take them to the scriptures, because that's what has the power. Take them to the scriptures and walk them through 1 John 5:12-13. Walk them through John 3:16. Walk them through these scriptures that are going to show them this is a present condition for you if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Well, and that's the difference between being a Christian and being a disciple too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Making disciples is the doubt probably comes from a lot of people that don't get discipled. mass evangelists and, you know, like when I, if Bob hadn't have discipled me when I was saved, I might have had a lot of doubt too. But thank the Lord that he was studying under Colonel Thiem, and you know, it wasn't long before I never doubted again. It was almost immediate because of the way I was discipled. So, any other input from anyone on? Yes, Deb.
Well, I think that not many people in this church would have that doubt, or in a doctrinal church. But if you haven't been here long, or you've never been to a doctrinal church, I mean, before I met Al and I started listening to real doctrine, I mean, I made the choice all my life, and I knew. But going to a Baptist church all my life, every single time you're in church, what they say is, you know, you got to believe in Christ. You got to bring him into your heart. You got to walk the aisle. You got to. And if they say that every week, I wondered, well, I must not be saved, because why do you keep telling me to do something I've already done?
Mm-hmm.
If I've already done it, why do you keep asking me? But then our pastor tells us every week, I mean, what part of eternal do you not understand?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, I mean, really, if it gives you eternal life, then what part of eternity do you not understand? I mean, it is or it isn't, and that's reassuring, but that's probably why a lot of people don't.
I agree. In conclusion, it says, Larry said, doubting your salvation does not necessarily mean you aren't saved, and examine why you doubt and how to respond biblically. So,
I was just going to
yes,
add,
Fallon.
It's always good to take them to the passage where it says God cannot lie,
mm-hmm.
and then ask, do you believe that? And if they believe that and say, well, then in John 1:12, for whoever believes them, to them he gives the right to become a child of God. And if they believe God can't lie, and they can start thinking their way through, okay, he's saying these things I write to you who believe, so that you may know, right, not feel, but you may know that you have eternal life and God's not a liar. So just something to add.
Definitely. But these are written that you may believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you will have life in his name, through his name. Anybody else? Anyone else? Bradley?
I just want to say I've been in that exact position, and even always have grown up with doctrine, studying, I guess, listening to R.B. Thiem and a lot of the teen stuff, reading some of the books, coming here under Pastor Jensen, but I even went through that. Not doubting that I could, you know, not thinking I could lose my salvation, but just as you were saying, Pastor Bob, that I wasn't Calvin or Minnie, and I was just Radley, you
mm-hmm.
know, and I thought, I must have never actually really believed. This must have just been something I've been doing, something that sounded all right, but, you know, growing up, one of my biggest sin struggles was being a people pleaser and, mm-hmm. and looking at the eyes of men. And so listening to these whispers in my sin nature, I got caught up in just an extreme depression of thinking, I must have been just doing this as an outward appearance. I must have been doing this as a people-pleasing thing. And to me, God sounded, I guess, kind of right. It was, and I'm going to go along with this and know how to argue people to Christ. And it was this full-on attack, I guess, that I never thought I'd lost it. I thought I never had done it, ever. Never believed. And at the same time, I was sitting there saying, well, I guess I can believe now, at mm-hmm. least, right? Kind of like you're saying, but there was the attack that, no, you can't, because you just hate God, you're too far, this isn't real, you don't believe in him, you don't love him. And it was such a tough thing, and the only thing that really got me through it was just constantly looking at the Lord and the scriptures that say, I write these things to you so you may know. You may know that you have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
But I understand, as Pastor Bob, as you said, you don't have to be Calvin or Arminian, and you can still have that doubt, even growing up sure. in a doctrinal church.
Sure.
And I think it happens when you stray away from the Word of God, then, boy, that hedge gets lowered, and that was the time when it really happened for me.
Hermit Christians out there that don't, or maybe afraid to go into a congregation or find one, are in danger of that doubt. Yes, Al, did you have something? We've got 6 more minutes.
Basically, doubt is a function of, call it what it is, ignorance, lack of understanding of the truth. And just by going to the Scripture, because the Scripture is the Word of God, and it is what is powerful and active, and by just giving the truth, that's what dispels the cloud of ignorance, the doubt. You know, it says the truth will set you free. Mm-hmm. And that's from doubt and fear at the same time.
Yeah. Well, thank you for putting up with me. I didn't ever think I'd be up here teaching anything. And let's go to prayer, okay? Father, thank you for allowing me to do this, and for allowing the time for us to better understand the misconceptions and the manipulations that occur in Christendom, the truth versus the leaven that is mixed with the truth that confuses so many people. And we just ask, Father, that you help keep us focused and help us remember that the greatest is love, and of all is your love. And without your love, you loved us before we loved you, Lord. And if we operate in your love, you're going to bring people to us who are confused from life, and you'll give us the words to say or the words not to say, prayerfully we will be able to be good fellow workers and please you, Lord. And I thank you for this time, and please get us all home safely, Lord, tonight. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.